unity in the mystery of God. Now, we have unity for whomsoever will, but also there is a deeper unity, those that unify themselves and are jointly fitted into the mystery of God. Now, first of all, the word mystery usually just really sets people on edge, and normally most people will say, well, I have problems with a mystery. Not this one, you don't. It's really very simple. It's simple to you that have eyes to see and ears to hear. But to some, it is very difficult. As a matter of fact, they probably never will see it. But still, at the same time, whomsoever will may join into the body of Christ. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But there are princes of this world, and they're not very nice people. And there are princes of heaven as well. They are. So within that, we'll work a mystery out. First off, it behooves one to understand, and we're going to go to the chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, that is the gathering chapter. It promises God will gather His people together. You remember it starts something like, I heard a voice from the wilderness crying. And you all know that John the Baptist cried that same message as he prepared the way of the Lord. But what I want you to draw from this chapter, after his promise of through the Savior gathering, he wants you to recognize his majesty, and within that is the mystery. So, in chapter 40, let's say a word, if we may, about the word uniting, as it is in the Septuagint, as it is in the New Testament, synomaogeo. Okay? It's a very difficult word to describe because there are many facets of it. But probably if you were to gather it in this wise, with all these thoughts I'm about to give you in your mind at one time, to cause to stride together. That's what the Greek word means. To bring together, to bring about an agreement. Now, this is where the important part of the word comes in. An agreement. You can't be united if there isn't agreement. To reconcile by meditation. Now, I didn't say medication. Okay? To reconcile by meditation. That's to commune with your Father, both in His Word and through the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to understand his mystery. And here comes an interesting part, to compare. You're supposed to use your God-given right and common sense and be able to compare things and decide which is right. And also to draw conclusions. So we see that to unite in this mystery takes a little bit of thought and understanding, especially if you're ever going to teach it. How can you teach except you know at least the mind of our Father in part? And I emphasize in part, because we're never going to understand totally His mind. It goes beyond our human capacity. But in part, you're supposed to know. And unless you know and understand that, how in the world could you teach it? You couldn't. So it behooves one to look at it, to give it thought, to meditate upon it. So let's begin, if we may, concerning this great mystery, by analyzing our Father. And we're going to start with the 13th verse of this 40th chapter of Isaiah. And with verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Do you know? You should know the answer. Nobody. Okay? He's able quite sufficiently to handle things himself. Or being his counselor hath taught him. I don't know. Have you? According to what some people say in prayer language, I have to minister to God. That's a dangerous statement. It truly is. You'd better hope that God ministers to you. rather than you ever being on an ego trip whereby you feel you could minister to him. Danger, danger. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Understanding is to hear, to read, to bring a comprehension in your own mind whereby you have total understanding to the point that you're supposed to arrive at. Now, it is wonderful when one can do this, but your Father has it already. So, need it be said, you better plug into Him. You better listen to Him. That's why He wrote you this letter. So that you wouldn't be biblically illiterate. So that you would know what our Father expects of you, where He can bless you, whereby He can bless you and your family. That's where blessings come from. That's where success comes from. 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Some people worry about the nations, and you should pay attention. But don't worry about them. They're like a drop in the bucket. That's a drop of water. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. That's your Father. Think about it. It's hard for a human to grasp that. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. In other words, you could burn up the whole forest of Lebanon and sacrifice every animal in it. It wouldn't do him any good. But Christ was enough when he was sacrificed. And within that, it is finished. It is complete. That sacrifice that he wanted, that savor, whereby it opens salvation to all his children whomsoever will. But he still has a remnant that must see and understand and must unite in that mystery of God. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. And vanity, that word vanity for you students is tuhuk, which means, it is totally void. It's just like, nada, nothing, zero. So, in other words, he's in charge. He knows what he intends to do with them. He's not going to waste any of his time worrying about them. All right? Because they're going to do what he has already planned, which is part of the mystery. And that's exactly how it's going to be. What? As it's written. No yea nor nay, but straight on, right with the Word of God. To whom, then, will ye liken God? Who are you going to compare him with? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And I hope you realize there is none other. He's it. And you're very fortunate. You know why? That's your Father. That is your Father. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Man always wants to see something. Can't just have faith. Got to make it something we can see. Well, then let's just build a church and not be idol worshipers, but let's put something out front we can all really worship. Don't ever worship the front, the top, the inside, the bottom, anything of a building or something man has made. 20. He that is impoverished, he's too poor for a little gold or silver, that he hath no oblation, chooseth the tree that will not rot, tries to get some hardwood of some kind, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that will not be moved. Do you want to compare something like that to your Father? I would hope not. Your Father lives. He's alive. He hears you. He knows what you're thinking. And you would surely not compare it to that. Now, we come to that time of the year now where people do gather evergreens. which biblically speaking are symbolic of God. He says, I am a great fir tree. Why? Evergreen doesn't die necessarily, if you know what I mean. It doesn't shed its leaves as other trees do, though it does shed them, not as other trees do. It's always green, so it symbolizes Him. But don't worship it. It's just a type. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Now here you begin to get into the mystery a little bit. How many people do you reckon in your mind, just meditate on it a moment, know about the foundations of the earth? And then when we have so many Bible thumpers, it'll say, yes, blessed be this earth, it's 6,000 years old. And you'd better believe that or you're probably going to hell. You have to have faith. You have to have faith, but you don't have to be ignorant. Okay, there's a great difference. And don't ever let anybody put the ignorance trip on you and play one-upmanship that you have lack of faith. No, the foundations means the first age before this one. And it doesn't take really an intelligent person to walk around and look at the riverbanks or what have you to know that there was an earth age before this, and God's Word declares it. He was there. That's where the mystery started. That's where the overthrow of Satan took place. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. You think the princes of this world are anything to Him? I mean, nada, zero. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Just like emptiness. He does that, and He can afford to. Let me identify princes of this world for you so that you don't think He's talking about someone that's real special, because sometimes we think of a prince as being real special. Who's the prince of the air? Who is the prince of the air? It's Satan. And who are his princes? They're of the world. They're the Kenites. To him, they're nothing, so don't let them be anything to you either, for like father, like child. You don't have to worry about them. You're wasting your time if you do. Just have understanding of the mystery that began turning before the foundations of what some people call this world. I speak of 6,000 years. 24, yea, they shall not be planted. In other words, they're not going to stand. You don't have to worry about the princes of Satan's little world. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Now, every prophecy concerning wheat and stubble and chaff and grain separated and winnowed and burned should come through your mind. That's what he's saying. Gathering the good into his barn, that is to say, those that see. In other words, he's telling you the evil part has not a prayer. So don't be upset by it. Observe, watch, understand, and partake in the mystery of God. That's to say, the simplicity of his plan of salvation or the gathering of his children. 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Hey, there just is no comparison, and you should never attempt it or try it. I know you wouldn't. But it would be ridiculous to the highest degree to think that you could compare someone to our Father. There is no comparison. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Do you think that's the planets and the stars? He knows every one of them. He made them. He formed them. He knows exactly where they are. Do you think he wasn't aware of the alignment that we have going even at this time? That you see just after sunset to the west and the southwest as we see that beautiful alignment of the planets? That you can see most of them with your naked eye. Do you think he doesn't know? 8 of them, new beginnings. Earth left out, new beginnings for Earth as far as a benchmark is concerned. I'd certainly consider it. He's in control. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? This loses a little in the translation, but why do they say God isn't fair? Why do you all keep saying God isn't fair? He said, I am fair. And if you ever for one moment think that God isn't fair, you're blaming something Satan has done, or you have done, or man has done on your Holy Father. So be careful, my friends. That is a dangerous thing also. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Question. Now think about it. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, not only the beginning, but the end, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. It never ends. It never tires, and he never tires. He's always there for you, and he's able to listen to you, even your thoughts. He giveth power to the faint. Did it say he gives power to the strong? He gives power to the faint and to them that have no might, he increases strength. When you think you've gone as far as you can go, don't ever let me hear you say that. You can always make the next hill because you're can-do type people. Oh, Lord, it's just getting too rough for me. No, it isn't, because you're a can-do type servant of God. And if you don't believe that it is he that will strengthen you, he that will give you power, then you're not a believer. I'm sorry. You just fall right through the crack and out of that circle. Verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. I mean, those that are young, that work out every day and are really, you know, good specimens, they'll grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. If you're not plugged into the right power, you see, man draws his major power of endurance from God. Right? 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Listen to that carefully. You need your strength renewed. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's being plugged into your Father. That should bring to mind the chariots of fire, that old Anglo-Saxon racing song, you know, the beautiful music brought forth at that young person. Had that built into his heart when all others fell out. He waited on the Lord, and he was able. Some of you young people are easily fall off into the ways of the world. That's sad, really sad, but we do live in the world. But never forget where you draw your strength from. But here we see our Father. There is none like him. There is no other. So people that have trouble making up their minds, why? If you only have one choice, how could you have trouble making up your mind? Oh, I forgot, didn't I? There is always Satan. Then what am I really saying? If you choose anyone other than God, you've only got Satan to choose. So many people say, well, I'm smarter than that. Oh, you are. Well, have a bang at it. All right? Life is wonderful, and there are many choices out there, some might think. But there's really only one, and that's our Father. The rest of it is simply happening. Make sure that you're an observer and not a participator. All right? Or learn your lessons. You know, that's what this earth age is about, is maturing and learning to choose your father instead of something else. And if you like to get your head skinned, add to it. Over and over and over, it will happen until one comes to maturity to begin to receive the blessings of God and be somebody. You know? It's just that simple. So what kind of choice is there? There's only one, if you're intelligent, and that's to say, our Father. Open your Bibles to the New Testament. Let's see what it has to say about the mystery. 1 Corinthians, we're going to pick it up in chapter 2. And I'll go ahead and begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1. Paul teaching here, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, I didn't come in there with a bunch of four-bit words. That's big words, all right? I didn't come in there as a dignitary saying, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered here to study God's Word into the depths of the immensity of His knowledge and wisdom, and I hope you can grab a few crumbs." That isn't what Paul said. He said, I come talking like you talk. I come speaking as you speak, so that you would have the understanding. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you." I wasn't on some ego trip, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now stop right there. Stop your minds a moment. Do you realize that the whole mystery of God, in part, the large part, is entailed in that very statement? When I came among you, I didn't pretend to teach you everything I know. But one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about that statement. Well, I thought we were just supposed to teach Jesus. Are you saved? Would you like to have a pamphlet? They forget about the crucifixion and the four W's. Who did it? Why? Where? And what was the purpose? For your salvation. But you see, to know who, you would have to know the princes of the world. And you'd have to know the chief prince of the air, or of darkness, or whatever you want to call him, Satan. A lot in that statement. That's the mystery. Do you realize, I know to you it's just accepted knowledge and you've salted away, but do you realize how few people know that? There are very few people that know the four W's of the crucifixion. And you know something else? Usually they don't care because, you know, don't involve it. Don't muddy the water. But rather than muddying the water, it clears it so that you can clearly see the bottom, the truth, and the power and the majesty of your Father. Number one, do you think for one moment Satan had the power to pull off the crucifixion? Listen to me. Let me finish. Against God's will? No way. It was God's will that the crucifixion take place. For your hearts, for your minds, for your sake, that you could have forgiveness, that you could have salvation. He loves you that much. There's so much entailed within that. But within that statement is a great deal of the mystery who the students, the true students of God's Word, just take for granted. In a way, it's so simple anyone can see it, but not unless they have eyes to see or ears to hear, beloved. All right, continuing. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, as a man, I was shaken. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And the power came from God. That kept him from trembling. That gave him the strength. But that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, that your faith didn't stand with the faith of the princes of the world, which is counter to the mystery of God, the wisdom of God, that make you wise in the world. You see, you can have the best of both. You can have the wisdom of what's going to happen to the world, plus having as much of God's wisdom as you care to dig for. And He chooses to give you. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom, speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, that's to say this world age, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. There you have it again. Don't follow the princes of this world. Those princes have put together the four hidden dynasties through our process and usage of politics, education, the economy, and religion. Those princes really dig in, and they work in, and they captivate and take the minds of the foolish. Don't you be that way. Don't you follow the ways of the world. You listen to the wisdom of your Father, and don't listen to enticing words. Enticing words and the philosophy of men can seem to make common sense, but there's just one big problem with it. It's contrary to the Word of God. Do you want to compare them to God? That's what I'm laying a foundation for. I don't think so. Because they can't do, should I say it, nada, zippo, nothing, other than cause cloudiness, fear, trouble. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Do you want to be united in that, beloved? Think about it. Even the hidden wisdom, not hidden from you, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Do you absorb that real good? That mystery before the foundation, He had it in mind for you. For you that take the time to care, to want to understand His Word, all the depths of that mystery, yet in the simplicity which only one crying from the wilderness can bring that forth to all. Just that simple, plain old language, plain old get down there where the rubber meets the road. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. They really don't. Many of you forget that, and it causes you to lose a little power when you do. Do you want me to read it to you again? Many of you forget this. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. They don't today. So don't expect too much from them, other than what they're doing. Does that mean not try to convert one? No, I didn't say that. Boy, to me, it's you know my teachings. I've got a special hook for that. You know, to me, it's a challenge. But don't expect anything from them when they're following their father. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I don't know, do you? It's there for you, and you know something? You can cash in on some of it today. In your life today, His blessings, His leading. For the more He gives you truth, knowledge, wisdom, that you can handle properly, He'll just keep heaping it on. You sidetrack yourself one time and you're cut off, zippo, until you get your act back together. He will give you nothing. Why? You don't deserve it. He's fair. When you deserve, He always pays. When you don't deserve, He never gives. He's consistent. He's unmovable. You can count on Him. It's set in the rock that is Christ, as far as you're concerned. So never try to argue with it. Never try to find a shortcut, though God admires our ingenuity to try, I suppose. Maybe He winks at it, laughs a lot at us when we fall on our face and finally get back to the rock, His way that was there all the time, the simplicity in which Christ taught. All right? Okay. Now, so there we have the mystery of God. Some consider it hidden. I hope you don't, because it's very simple. If you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear. Okay, let's move on, if we may, to Ephesians. Great book of Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter 4 and get into some more of Paul's teachings here. Concerning the mystery of God and unity within it. Chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read right along with it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, God does the calling. I don't, you don't. And if God has given you a calling, you will be successful in it if you apply yourself. Okay? Do you want me to say that? If you apply yourself, you will be successful too. With all lowliness, that means humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what it takes to follow God in His calling. Listen to me. If God gives you a gift, don't take credit for it yourself. That will end your calling quicker than anything. Always give God the credit, all right? He deserves it because it is His gift that causes, enables you to be successful. 3, endeavoring to keep the unity, that's what I want to talk about, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, to this is syndesmos, particular bond, and it is in peace. You know, well, soothing storm oil poured upon the water is the truth of God to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Don't let trouble come into your family. Don't let Satan nudge you around. Kick him. Take charge. You're a can-do type person, and you do not have to put up with it. When something negative or bad thoughts or little arguments come in, you start taking names as far as Satan is concerned and kicking dragon. Get it out of your home. 4. How complicated is it, beloved? Let's listen. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I wonder if I should be baptized this or that way or that. There's only one. 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and as we would say here in the South, in you all. All right? Hopefully, He's there. Now, God only has one baptism. Churches have a bunches of them. Okay? They have all kinds of them. But if you're in the mystery of God, there's only one, and that's not between you and some preacher. It's between you and Christ. And that's it. Period. It signifies that you believe that He died, that He was buried, and that He resurrected, that He rose, and He did. 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, many of us have different measures, and many of us have different gifts. But it's according to His measure, not ours. Wherefore, he saith in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When he rose from that grave, and when he went to the right hand of God, sitting on that great throne, that mercy seat, where he could be merciful, you know, he's ready there to give gifts to men that he calls, and women, of course. There's no gender in that. 9. Now that he ascendeth, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? We know that in the tomb he even descended all the way to Satan's little camp, hell, if you would, though it be in paradise, and freed many souls because he gave them the privilege and the opportunity to accept him as Savior all the way back to the time of Noah. Because God is fair. He wouldn't give you pretties today salvation and not give those before Christ the same opportunity. Only it was a little different there. They saw him in person as he taught before that resurrection, when he wrenched Satan's heart right from his body as he defeated death and set those captives free. You can read of that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, as well as chapter 4, wherever you'll find it, about letting the captives go. 10. He that descended is the same. There's only one. He's the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, that he might fulfill all things. He did not come to change anything, but to fulfill. 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. A pastor must be a teacher, or he's not much of a pastor. All right? Verse 12. For the perfecting, why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints, to teach them. And how could you teach if you weren't familiar with the Word, with the mystery? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Think about that. What is the body of Christ? The many-membered body, united, fit together, jointly in operation to fulfill that that is written. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He is perfect, we're not. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, all fulfilled within him, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Listen to me. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I mean, they want to deceive you. The princes of the world have put them on ego trips till they want to tell you how much they know, all in one load. And do you know what it amounts to? Nothing. It's a bunch of nonsense. But it sounds so important. Who cares? Sounds like a bunch of malarkey to me. You know, I get these reports back occasionally from certain places where some character gets on an ego trip and I find out what he's trying to force down the throats of some of the poor people. It's ridiculous. Why? They jump a cog, jump the track, and get off into their own thoughts that cannot, I repeat, cannot be documented in God's Word, and people will listen. It sounds so religious, and sometimes it sounds so right. But where is your documentation and where is your proof? Here. Stick with it. Okay, 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What is the head? I want you to see the unity in that. You've got a whole body, but don't ever forget who the head is. And may I ask, what is the head used for usually? You've heard people say it. We have an old saying, use your head, dummy! That's where the brains are. If Christ is the head, then where do you go to get smarts? Okay? if I oversimplify that, be that as it may. But don't listen to man. Listen to Christ. This man or any other man. Document it in the Word of God. 16, this is why we came here. From whom the whole body fitly joined. That means united together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It takes the whole body, all right? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. That's the many-membered body of Christ, fitly joined in what? The mystery of God, which is love and His faith in you that know the princes of this world and know what it is you're to do about it. And having the stability and the firmness to not be a reed shaken in the wind, but to listen to Him and Him alone. For there is only one, and you all are in Him. Never let someone pluck you from that foundation. Never listen to the traditions of men. This will wax worse and worse. As the net grows and as people grow, and it amazes me, all this wonderful wisdom. There is no wisdom except from God. You know, He told us of the net a long time ago, if you were able to really know the depth of the mystery of the rock that you can see into. Many of you spend many hours a day looking into one of them. Whoa. Okay? Some of you even watch me on that thing, you know. Hopefully, I'm giving you the straight stuff, all right? I work hard at it. I hope I am. I'm sure I am. So, many things God said people would look at and see in that, that the truth would come forth, that the truth would expand all over the world, that they would have an opportunity, but never forget this. Every joint must do its part. And the main function of that body in the mystery of God is to be delivered up as one body with one mouth before the false Messiah, because it will be one mouth that speaks through them. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that defeats Satan for one and all times, with the exception of a little splashing out of water he'll do when he comes out of the abyss. The abyss may be dry. That sounded good. I just threw it in. Okay, of him splashing around. I don't know if he'll splash. He's going to be the same beautiful thing he always been, trying to lie for the last time at the end of the millennium. But that's your purpose. That's your calling. Don't ever let me hear you say, well, I just wonder what my calling is. Don't you know, stupid? It's the witness against the false Christ. Get it. Let it sink in. Meditate on it. And feel important because of it, because very few are called for that. Oh, well, I don't like to call people stupid, especially, you know, are they walking out back there? No, I don't see a soul walking. I'm teasing now, okay? But don't say, well, I just wonder what my calling is. I hear that a lot, you know. You got it, friend. Your contract is signed and sealed. So make God proud of you. Now, that doesn't release you from all these little things that He'll have you do through life as we work toward that day. Let's see. Let me get back to my lecture, okay? Just throwing that in for good measure. And let's complete this in Colossians. That's a good place to complete it. Great book of Colossians. And we're going to pick it up with, well, let's go to chapter 2. That seems to be a good chapter for the day. There's a lot in this chapter. I like to teach it. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Concern probably would be a better translation. And for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That is to say that I haven't been there to teach you personally, but I've sent some good people to, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. There's that uniting again. Knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. You got it? I hope so. And of the faith of the Father and of Christ. Do you have it? Are you united in that? That truth, that depth, which is the simplicity of Christ. Three. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, don't ever forget that statement. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know where to go get them? It just told you. It's all in the mystery of God. It's only a mystery to the princes of the evil, though. To you, it is not. When you work at it and think on it, for, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Boy, they're going to try, friend. And like I said, it's going to get worse before it gets better on that score. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Don't ever let anyone shake your faith. Don't ever let anyone pull you away from your foundation of truth. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's in your daily life, taking with you. You can talk to Him anytime you want to. Some people will tell you, you cannot pray in school. Children, you pray in school all you want to. Just don't let the dummies know you're doing it. All right? Do it. All you got to do is think in your mind, oh, Father, help me with this test. These dummies think that evolution was an actuality. Give me the knowledge and the wisdom to answer the questions the way they want the dumb answers to be. Now, don't smart off to your teachers. I didn't say do that. Do that to yourself, okay? But this is, you're free. Christianity makes you free. Nobody can tell you when or where or what to pray. Do it. All right? Now, don't go tell them you're praying. Guess what, teacher? I've been praying in your class all day. Not smart. All right? 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Always thank the Father when He gives you knowledge. When it really sinks in, thank Him. When He teaches you a little lesson and maybe, whoa, boy, that hurts, thank Him. So I got the message, Father. And thank Him. 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Rudiments is the elements, meaning the elements of the princes of this world only, all that is wicked. That's what's going to burn up on this world, not the world. You got it in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not the world that God burns up with fire. It's the rudiments. Read it yourself, 3:10, 2 Peter sometime. That just puts the fear of God in so many hearts. It's just the wickedness that's going to be burned. And isn't that good? You know, 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you want to understand the Godhead? You want to understand the body? That verse kind of says it. 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Again, do you know what that word head means? That's where it's at. That's the head of the many-membered body. It means jointly put together, welded together. 11. in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means that both men and women are now circumcised in heart. Spiritually, you're circumcised. And don't ever forget it. That's where God kind of gives an equal part, if you would, to both sexes. 12. Buried with him in baptism. Do you believe that? When you're baptized, you're actually buried with him, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You also are raised from the dead when that happens, bestowed upon you at that time if you covet it, if you, let me rephrase, if you be repentant the rest of your life, you just put on eternal life. 13, and ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that quickened means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now listen carefully to the next verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now that doesn't say law. He didn't blot out the law that says thou shalt do no murder. You're still not supposed to murder anyone. That's very bad, okay? But some of the blood ordinances and this, that, and the other that were only a shadow of the Christ to come, it's no more. That was against us, which was contrary to us. Remember we were reading there in Isaiah 40 about you could burn every tree in Lebanon and put every animal on it? He said, I don't want it. Those ordinances are done away with, and he was telling you they were going to be in Isaiah 40. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In other words, that crucifixion with the four W's explains why it's of no longer effect. And he became those things. He is your blood sacrifice, all right? For one and all times. 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that means he ripped old Satan a good one. All right? May I use that colloquial speech? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In it what? Himself, his body, and you're part of it. It's great, isn't it? Did you know that you travel in such good company? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Christ is your Sabbath. Christ is your holy day. He became our what? Our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. That's everything for you. That's why we meet each Passover. He is our Passover, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, listen to your Father. Keep the body together. Stay formed in the body in which you're a part of. Verse 19, to conclude. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered. Now hold that thought a minute. If you cut yourself away from that head, what happens to you? It said that's where you receive your nourishment. Okay, you got it? You want to be cut off spiritually? That's where your nourishment comes from. What happens when you cut the nourishment off of something? It dies. It withers. It loses it. And that's as truthful spiritually, if not more so, than if you were to lose a hand or an arm. I don't apologize for using that graphic an example, because you can see that. But sometimes it's a little slower to see the withering of a spirit when it cuts itself away from the nourishment of the body of Christ. Think about it. Don't ever do that. Ministered and knit together, united, I mean knitted real tight, real close, increaseth with the increase of God. Do you want God to increase you? Then don't ever cut yourself off. The choice is yours, my friend. United in the mystery of God is a little different than simply being a yoke servant fellow. Do you understand? They both are just hand in hand. But God expects a little more if He gives you a little more. If you understand a little more, He expects more from you. And that's wonderful. Why? You get paid more. It's that simple. More blessings. Hang to it. Don't lose them. Hang into the nourishment. The mystery of God is so simple that there was an earth age before this where Satan rebelled. And a third of God's children, and oh how He loves them, a third of His children followed that nut, that philosopher. A philosophy of men, though it wants you to think that it's common sense and a tuxedo, all right, it's a bunch of hooey. I'm talking about the philosophy of men. It's nothing. Now, am I saying that I'm against education? Mm-mm. Grab all of it you can, friend. But don't ever cut yourself off from the nourishment, which is true wisdom. It's that simple. And that simple plan of how He would gain those children back is a mystery that is hidden to the princes of the world, but not to you if you want to participate. Think about it. Unite yourself into it. Grow closer. How do you do that? By getting more depth from His Word. Study it for yourself. Learn how to use the tools that you've been exposed to. To even go back to the original languages. It is necessary. You will find more truth and more knowledge and more wisdom and more success in that Word than you will not listening to angels or men. Because they'll fill you full of malarkey. They'll have you believing air castles if you allow them, and God laughs at you. Well, He winks at it maybe, but I think occasionally a big tear passes down also to some that get so emotionally caught up in themselves. He is the head. We are the rest of the body that does the work. Work at it. Receive that nourishment. Receive the wisdom. And in that, receiving His blessings. Hope you enjoyed it. Father, we thank You for Your truth, for this Word, for that great mystery. We thank You for making that mystery known to us, Father. Bless us and continue blessing us. We thank You for the blessings. And Father, for the many hundreds of new people we reach each day with that message. Thank You, Father. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific.